We welcome you this morning to Ballygowan Free Presbyterian Church, to our service here online. If you're listening in on Sermon Audio or Facebook Live or YouTube, we trust the Lord will bless you in whatever device you're listening in on, your iPad or laptop or your phone. We trust that the Lord will bless you today as you meet with us around God's Word. We trust we'll settle down into the presence of God this morning. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we come into thy presence this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that thou wilt, O God, settle our hearts before thee, that thou wouldst meet with us in a special way as we think on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We pray that our minds will be drawn to him like those of old. May we have that desire, sirs, we would see Jesus. And we pray that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ, and that souls may be drawn to him today. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. We're turning in our hymn book, if you have a hymn book there, to Psalm 130. The psalm and hymns have been sung in previous services in our church in days gone by. Psalm 130 on page 123. If you have a hymn book there, you can turn to it and follow it and sing in your own homes with the psalm as it's sung. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried, my voice, Lord, do thou hear, unto my supplication's voice give an attentive ear. Let us give praise unto the Lord this morning. Let us unite together in prayer. Let us all pray. Eternal God and loving Father in heaven, we come into thy presence this morning in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the access that we have to the throne of grace And through the merits of Christ, we stand before thee, rejoicing in so great salvation. We bless thee, O God, for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. We thank thee we are justified through his blood, justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ, from all eternity planned that he should come into this world to be the Savior of sinners. And we thank thee, O God, for his birth and his coming into the world. We thank thee for the perfect life that he lived upon this scene of time. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, and yet he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Lord, we, O God, reflect upon the fact that he went to the cross, and he was willing to go, and he was steadfast in going to the cross in order that he might redeem his people. We thank thee, O God, for the death that he died, the suffering and the sacrifice and the sorrow that he endured in order that we might be saved. We rejoice, O God, that we can say today, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We thank thee, O God, for the marvelous grace that is, Lord, ours in Christ. We rejoice, O God, today for this wonderful eternal life that is ours through our Savior. We thank thee for the blood that he shed. We thank thee for that precious blood that flowed from the wounds of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that there is power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We rejoice, O God, for the wounds of Christ. We thank thee, O God, for the blood of Christ. And we thank thee for the cleansing through that blood. And Lord, as we come today, we pray for those that are yet unwashed, yet have not known this cleansing from sin. We pray that today they might come to that fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and that they might plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. We pray, O God, today that thou wilt give to many the gift of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may turn to him and look to him in faith and experience his grace and his salvation. Father, we pray for we thy people, that we might be strengthened as we look on the cross, as we think about the cross, as we think about what Christ has done for us. Lord, give us that thanksgiving and gratitude in our hearts today for the wonderful love and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we come today, we pray for thy presence with us and thy nearness, as we think on thy word, as we consider the things concerning thyself. We pray that our hearts shall be strangely warmed, and we will say like those of old, did our hearts burn within us when he talked with us by the way, when he opened to us the scriptures and revealed the things concerning himself. We pray, Father, for Lord, the needs of many today in our congregation and connected to it, right across the land and further afield. Pray for those who have sickness today. Pray for healing, restoration for all such. Those who have sorrow, God, we pray that thou wilt comfort them in their time of loss, that they may know the presence of the Lord with them at this time. Pray for those that are waiting for consultations or appointments with doctors or going through various procedures. We pray that thou wilt be with them, that thou wilt help them in these days. We pray for many who are lonely at this time. We pray that thou wilt draw near to them, put thine arms about them. Pray for those who are missing the house of God and are congregating together. We pray that thou wilt help them today. Encourage their hearts. May they know thy presence. May they know that the Lord is with them even through these times. We ask, Lord, that you will bless in all our congregations, right across the land and across the world. And we'll bless our missionaries and all the needs that there are. Bless our young people,
those in school and primary school and those in high school and those, oh God, at university level. We pray for all the challenges that they face and the homeschooling that parents face and all of these things at this time. Pray for grace and help through these times. We pray for better days. We pray if it be your will that, Lord, as this vaccination program intensifies, Lord, in weeks and months ahead, that, Lord, there will be, if it is your will, some degree of normality restored. But, Lord, we know that thou hast a purpose in it all, so we submit to thee. And we pray that thou wilt speak to all our hearts, even as thy people, through this. And, Lord, to those who are not saved through this, and in thy love and mercy, that thou wilt speak and draw many to Christ. Hear us today, Lord, we pray. Look to thee for our land, that thou wilt give wisdom to government. O God, overrule. We think of legislators today, their responsibility. Think of this issue of abortion that has come up again. Lord, we cry for thine intervention, that thou wilt protect the unborn, that thou wilt deal with legislators, turn their hearts in the way of righteousness, that they will not be guilty, O God, of killing or legislating for the killing of the unborn. We cry to thee, O God, that thou wilt answer prayer. Hear us today, Lord, for the nations of the world, that the nations of the world may be turned to thee. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. Well, boys and girls, a few weeks ago we were looking at the story of Noah in the Old Testament. And Noah, of course, when we think about him, we think about the ark. And we think about the great flood of waters that was going to come upon the world as it then was. It was God's judgment because men had turned away from God. And there was great wickedness, the Bible tells us. If you read Genesis chapter 6, there was great wickedness in the hearts of people. And people were doing what was against God's word. And they were following a course of sin, just like people are today. And boys and girls, God told Noah to build the ark, that he was going to destroy the world by the means of a flood. And so the ark was built, and Noah was a laughingstock. The people laughed at Noah. They thought he was out of his mind building an ark. There wasn't a drop of rain. Nobody had seen any rain. And yet Noah was building an ark. What could this man Noah be doing? But Noah was a just man. He was a righteous man. He knew God. He listened to what God was telling him. And he wanted to follow God. And so he built the ark. And you can see this gigantic boat, as we would say, or ship. It was built. And all the various specifications were laid out as to how the ark was to be built. God had a plan, you see, boys and girls. God always has a plan. He has a pattern that his people are to follow. And Noah followed that pattern. Then it came to the time when God called Noah into the ark and his family. And then he called all the cattle and all the fowls of the air and the creeping things. Two of every kind, the male and female, were called into the ark. See, God was going to preserve certain things upon the earth. And boys and girls, it's still there was no sign of rain. But yet we can see here all of these cattle and all of these various animals and creeping things and fowls of the air were being brought into the ark at this particular time. And so, boys and girls, you can see how all of this was happening. And boys and girls, they were all going to the ark, into the ark. Noah and his family as well. God was preserving them at this time. They listened to the word of God. And they listened to what God was telling them at that time. And boys and girls, how important it is to listen to what God is saying. God is saying to us in his word, there's a day of judgment coming for sin. Because if we sin against God, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know, boys and girls, the ark was a place of refuge. It was a place where they would be safe. And once they were in the ark,
when the flood came, they would be safe. And Boys and Girls, the Ark speaks to us or reminds us or is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, that if we come to Him and trust in Him and abide in Him as our Savior and Lord, then we will be safe. We will be secure in the day when God sends His judgment upon the world, as He will do, not again by a flood, but by His final judgment. And oh, boys and girls, I trust that today you might put your faith in Jesus Christ, as Noah did, brought his family into the ark, that you might come into Christ today and have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Will you do that, boys and girls, just where you are? Ask the Lord Jesus Christ, invite Him to come into your heart this morning. Now we're going to have a chorus, boys and girls, "Wide, wide is the ocean." You can sing it at home as it's played through once this morning. Trust you'll sing it through and do the actions there at home. Welcome this morning to our service. If you're joining with us online from wherever you are today, we trust the blessing of God will be upon you and upon your family today. Remember the season of prayer in our homes this afternoon. We trust and encourage you to join in prayer at home, to seek the Lord for His blessing upon His word and upon your family and upon our land and upon this world at this time of great challenge. Remember the gospel service online this evening again. We hope to be here in the gospel again to preach God's word. We trust again you'll link in to the service tonight online. The subject is the scars of Christ. We're thinking about the cross work of the Lord Jesus and what He has done for us upon the cross as we come towards this time of Easter. Do remember, please, that service tonight. And then Wednesday evening for our Bible study and prayer meeting at 8 p.m. online again. The survey of the New Testament continues with the focus on the Epistle of James. And we'll be looking at the Epistle of James this Wednesday night at 8. And then we encourage you to pray at home. Have a time of prayer as an individual or with your family at home at 8 p.m. or after the Bible study on Wednesday evening. Friday at 8, the Youth Fellowship will be on Zoom, and all youth are welcome. Even you haven't joined us as yet, we trust you will join in as the link is sent out, that you will link in this Friday night at 8 p.m. There'll be a program for the Youth Fellowship on Friday evening. Trust all youth and parents who have youth will encourage them to come on this Friday evening. Then remember, your clocks go forward 1 hour next Saturday evening, so we're coming into the brighter evenings. And so remember that, please, on Saturday evening. Next Lord's Day at 11:30, and in the evening time at 7 o'clock, we'll be here with God's message. It's our family and friends night next Sunday night online. Our brother Danny Roberts will be online to give us testimony and tell us of the grace of God in his life. That's next Sunday evening at the 7 p.m. service. And we trust you'll be able to join us for those services online next Lord's Day. And then Thursday, April the 1st, there's a scheduled committee meeting. We're hoping to be able to have that face-to-face with all social distancing, of course. That's on April the 1st at 7:30, followed by a meeting of Kirk Session. Those are scheduled meetings. Do pray for all affected by this virus and other illnesses at this time, and pray for others going through treatments and procedures in days to come. especially for Brother Stephen Brown, who mentioned asking prayer for him as he has a consultation in relation to his condition this Wednesday. Please pray for Stephen at this time. And then a word of thanks from our sister Olivia Bammer for all the people that were praying for her brother during his illness and praying for the family, herself and her sister-in-law, the family circle on her brother's passing. Appreciate all the cards and telephone calls, and she would have liked to have been able to see you all, but that was impossible because of the lockdown. But really appreciates all your prayers and support through this particular time. Continue to remember Olivia and her sister-in-law and all the family in these times. We'd normally be setting aside our offering to remember. It's normally by our Missionary Council Sunday, so do set aside your offerings for the Missionary Council when we come back again, God willing, on Easter Sunday. We hope to be back again for the services, 11:30 and 7 then. You'll be able to drop in your Missionary Council offering. Just put it in an envelope and just write Missionary Council on it, and then it'll be for that purpose on that particular Sunday when you come back to the Lord's house. We look forward to being back again, seeing your faces again, and joining with you on Easter Sunday for our family service in the morning time. Brother James will bring in a short word to the children, then I'll bring God's word, and Natasha and Dale's little daughter, Paige, will be dedicated at that service as well, and then the evening gospel service as well. So do remember these services, and remember, of course, next Lord's Day, as we've said, but remember our coming together again in the house of God, which we so much look forward to on Easter Sunday. We're going to join the singing of 467, again as a hymn sung on a previous occasion in the church. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still, with all who will trust and obey. 467, I trust you'll turn it up there, join the singing of this hymn.
Thank you.
us turn to the Word of God for our Bible reading in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9. We'll read it together from verse 46 to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 9, verse 46, let us hear the Word of God. We trust you'll turn in your Bibles to the reading and follow the reading of Scripture this morning. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. And we know that God will bless to us the reading of his inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Let us bow together in prayer. Let us seek the Lord's face for his blessing upon us as we meet now around his precious word. Let us all pray. Gracious God and Father, we turn now to the preaching of thy holy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. Lord, give prevailing words, we pray, in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. I want to speak today to you on the subject, the steadfastness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The steadfastness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find my text in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, the portion we have just read from in God's Word today. The Bible says there at the end of the verse, He that is Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. In this age in which we live, should we find one person who is tenaciously holding to some principle or purpose or pursuit of life, we have found the exception rather than that which is commonplace. The lost are groping to find a purpose for life. And having found it, they are bewildered to realize
They have no power to affect it. The removal of the callus on the surface lays bare a flabbiness and a fickleness that becomes more apparent to us as we gaze upon the steadfastness of our blessed Savior and our wonderful Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most wonderful characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ is that of the set face. His determination to fulfill the eternal purpose of God. Christ's steadfastness is one of the distinguishable characteristics of his whole life. Knowing the eternal will of the Father, our Lord came to fulfill it fully. He would not be diverted from it. He would not fail in the fulfillment of it. Not even the devil could bend or break his will. He expressed a singleness of purpose. In those words of Scripture, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And again in the Garden of Gethsemane, when on three occasions he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." It was the plan of God the Father to send the Son to be the Savior of the world. And in eternity past, the method of man's redemption was agreed upon by all three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, my friends, Calvary was no afterthought. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was the perfect will of God for him to come on this divine mission in giving himself to the sacrificial death of the cross for sinners. His task was not an easy one. Every day of his life, Jesus lived in anticipation, in expectation of the shameful death of the cross by crucifixion. The Bible tells us here in our text, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. In the face of satanic effort to thwart the carrying out of his mission, we see him proceeding to the accomplishment of that work of redemption. Obviously, Christ had a clear conception of his mission in coming into the world. Even as a boy of 12, he understood exactly what his mission was. The temple scene at Jerusalem, when he sat down with the rabbis to discuss the fine points of the law, give evidence of Christ's firmness, of his determination to continue in the things of the Father. And Mary and Joseph found him in the temple. His mother said, "Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Luke chapter 2, verse 49. The steadfastness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing we notice here concerning the steadfastness of the Lord Jesus Christ is the underlining in this must. You see, the first recorded words from the lips of the boy Jesus in response to his parents' concern, we have just mentioned, is there in Luke chapter 2. "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Though his earthly parents did not understand him, Jesus told them that the theme of his life was to be about the things of his Father. It was a divine imperative I must be about my Father's business. I must. And in these words, our Lord expressed or underlined his steadfastness. There is glory in going on. But the final crown is never won until the cross. So that his life would be one of enduring discipline. Jesus made his decision early. He made steadfastness the keynote of his early life. And throughout the whole of his earthly ministry, the word must constrained him to finish the work that the Father had given him to do. And in his steadfastness, Jesus carried his message of divine love and life to all men. You know, often in life we feel called and confined to a certain function of life. We settle down to one country or to one community. In Capernaum, the people sought the Lord that he should not depart from them. But he replied in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, I must, there you have a must again, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. There's this must in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The must of fulfilling the will of his Father. You remember in John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came unto his own received him not. And then as he spoke of his great redemption, he said in John 10 verses 15 to 16, I lay down my life for the sheep. And again, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. You see, the world was his field. And when his sheep of the Jewish fold rejected him, he turned to the other sheep, the Gentiles. For he said here, them also I must bring. In order to fulfill the divine program and the prophetic word, Christ provided salvation for man. And just prior to his death, he reminded the disciples that the gospel must first be published among all nations. Mark chapter 13, verse 10. And so we have the underlining of this must. But then, secondly, I want you to think today about the urgency in this must. You see, Jesus knew that his life on earth would be short-lived. And therefore, there was no time to be wasted. And when he saw the need of the blind man, for example, he would not be delayed by discussing with his disciples the cause of the man's blindness. He interrupted their interrogations by stating in John 9 and verse 4, I must. There you have another must. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And while Jesus was here on earth, it was day. When men rejected and crucified him as he left this earth, it became night. As he saw the shadow of the cross, he hurried to complete the task that was his. It was the Spirit of Christ that laid hold upon the Apostle Paul when he said in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. And elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul speaks about redeeming the time. Oh, Christian, this is the day. This is the daylight. It will soon be gone. And opportunities we may lose now can never be retrieved. Let us seize the opportunities of today. Lest the night cometh and we cannot work. And the urgency of the Lord Jesus Christ in His work ought to drive us forward in our lives to do His will and His work with all speed. The writer of the Ecclesiastes said this in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. All that we might see the urgency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, in the third place, we see that which was unavoidable in this must. You see, in our text it says, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. Why did Jerusalem constrain the Lord Jesus Christ? There was always hostility toward Him there. All assailed His every act, but Jerusalem needed Him. So He must go. He foretold her destruction when He said in Luke chapter 21, verse 20, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." And though our Lord knew of that city's deliberate rejection of Him, and He knew of their doom, His love for her never waned. And still He lamented over that city in Luke chapter 13, verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Jerusalem was the object of the Savior's love, but it was also the place of His suffering. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how He must needs go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Our Lord's choice to suffer at Jerusalem has shaken the whole world, which has not ceased to marvel at Christ's tenacity of purpose in yielding to the shameful death of the cross. His disciples could not sound such resoluteness to the torture that awaited Him. Rebuking Him, they said in Matthew 16, 22, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But He was not to be turned. He was not to be removed from His steadfastness. He pledged Himself years before He had come into this world. The prophet Isaiah, quoting the Holy One of God, said this in Isaiah 50, verse 7, "For the Lord God will help thee. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face as a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed." He set His face as a flint. Son of man must suffer many things. He chose the cross in ages past. He could not deny Himself. He set His face to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross, to die there on that cruel tree for sinners such as you and me. Amazing love, isn't it? How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The prophets portrayed Him as the suffering servant of Jehovah, with a calm confidence that His death would deliver mankind from the penalty and power of sin. He resolutely fixed His eye upon the place where He knew that suffering would be His. The human thing to do would be to go anywhere else but Jerusalem. This was the city of danger and peril. However, the must of Christ's sufferings was
the divine and eternal counsels of God operating in him and through him, driving him along that pathway to the cross. When Peter preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, he declared in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, him that is Christ being delivered by, listen, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And Peter would not allow those responsible for Christ's death to think for a moment that the Lord Jesus Christ died as a helpless victim or went to a martyr's death. He would have them know that the Savior's death was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That means it was according to God's plan and purpose from all eternity. And though the disciples were dismayed and filled with fear when he told them, he insisted in Matthew 20, verse 18, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death. But now they knew that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. Jesus chose the cross. He went to Jerusalem to his death voluntarily. My friend, the death of Christ was the deliberate laying down of his life, a voluntary substitution that he might deliver sinners such as you and me from eternal condemnation. If atonement was to be made, it was absolutely necessary that Christ, the sinless one, should shed his blood for the remission of sin. That he should give his life on that cross for our redemption. Oh, that today, my dear friend, you might be drawn under the shadow of that tree. For Jesus died. That you may take your place as a sinner and look to Christ for salvation. For salvation is only through his sacrificial death, the atonement that he made, the blood that he shed for our redemption. But then I want you to see, fourthly, the understanding in this must. If Christ struggled with various forces that sought to keep him from going to the cross, his greatest battle, dear friends, was to remain on the cross after his enemies nailed him to it. At no time in our Lord's life was his steadfastness so much in evidence as when the crowd challenged him. And they challenged his deity as he hung upon the cross. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 42. They that passed by the cross, that is, reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. These final taunts of the priests hurled against the bleeding, dying Son of God challenged his claims to deity. They cried here, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. But their cry is filled with doubt. If. But there's no perhaps or probably attached to this issue. He was and is the Son of God, very God of very God. The Father hath testified, this is my beloved Son. And yet the rabble-rousing mob cast their denunciations in his teeth. But the same power, my friends, that stilled the storm and that raised the dead could have silenced and paralyzed all that stood around about him that day.
Furthermore, legions of angels stood at attention, ready to answer his call. And one word from the parched lips of the Lord Jesus on the cross, and his enemies would have been annihilated. Yes, Jesus could have accepted their challenge, and without difficulty, without any problem, he could have come down from the cross. But thank God, he stayed on the cross. He steadfastly stayed on that cross. For without a crucified Christ, there'd be no Christianity, no salvation, no deliverance for us from our sins. Any one of us would have fallen into the enemy's trap. But our Lord remained resolute. He was steadfast. He was steadfast. When his tormentors derided him, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. How true. He saved others. That was the purpose of his coming. Luke 19 and 10 teaches us, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You're lost today in your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save you from your lost condition and to give you eternal life and his wonderful, so great salvation. Oh, may you experience it even now. But what a sad misconception they had when they sneered, himself he cannot save. Our Lord did have the power to come down from the cross, but he would not. They should have said, himself he would not save. Had Christ answered their devilish taunts, the whole human race would have been plunged into darkness and condemnation to be lost forever. A crossless Christ would have meant eternal tragedy. The Savior might have chosen some quick and sudden method to die, but no, he persisted. He was going to the cross. He persisted in crucifixion, that long, painful, excruciating death. And with each moment he hung on the cross, the fever increased its raging, the burning wounds increased their pain, their suffering. Yet he refused to come down until he had completed the wonderful plan of redemption. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. The scripture says, how we bless the Lord for that today. Christ steadfastly remained on the cross. This brief glimpse of the Savior's determination shamefully reveals our instability. Oftentimes, our lack of resolution. We need to settle the vital issues of life with a fixed purpose. With promptness, too. We are short on the spirit to face danger and suffering, yet the sin-scarred age in which we live cries for immediate action on the part of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul saw the peril in his day. In writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verses 1 and 3, he said, this, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Paul, I would have you understand, did not pen these words in comfortable surroundings. He was in a dark and damp dungeon. He was expecting with the dawn of each new day that some stern-faced executioner would unlock his cell door and lead him to his death. And yet there was no sign of wavering in the apostle's spirit. No plea for help or release. No expression of regret that he'd hazarded in the great crusade for Christ. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It makes a world of difference if you take Jesus into jail with you. Jesus can turn a prison into a paradise, a prisoner's bench into a pulpit, a felon's bonds into a silent exposition of the gospel. That's what it did for Paul. Here is a challenge, surely, to those of us who are so easily browbeaten and
so frequently daunted and discouraged. Paul was following the steps of his master, the steadfastness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we not follow the steadfastness of Christ today? The must of the Savior's sufferings must be produced in all who will truly be the disciples of Christ. We're to deny ourselves. We're to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter said this, "Ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." And therefore we ought not to think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try us as some strange thing happened unto us. For in due time, when our Lord is revealed in His glory, our rejoicing will yet be greater. Let us, as Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, forget those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us not be given to wavering, but let us set our face as a flint, as Jesus did. Let us be steadfast in going forward as He did. Nothing wavering. James said in chapter 1 of his epistle and verse 6, "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." You see, my friends, it's not enough to commence with Christ. We must continue with Christ. And we must continue firm unto the end. For Paul said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, "For we are made partakers of Christ. And if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end." Steadfast. The Lord Jesus Christ steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. Filled with the Spirit, fitted for service. All that I am to Jesus I give. Filled with the Spirit, doing His bidding. Only for Jesus now would I. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Steadfastness. Keeping on, going on to the end. He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. May God give us this steadfastness. The steadfastness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might stand fast and true, that we might endure to the end and be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. The Lord bless His word to your hearts today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, apply Thy word by the Holy Spirit to every heart. Bring souls today to know Thee as Savior. Thy people into a close walk with Christ, following His example. We should follow in His steps. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. Returning for our closing hymn to the hymn number 625. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. 625. Again, it's from a previous service in our church. We trust you'll join in with the singing of this great hymn. 625 in your hymn book.
Thank you for listening in to our service here from Ballygowan Free Presbyterian Church today. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of your hearts. Let us pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.